I got to tell you this story. So there was a woman who was talking to her husband, and she said, "Our neighbor always kisses his wife when he leaves for work. Why don't you do that?" And so her husband said, "Well, honey, I don't really even know her." All right, let's close in prayer. Okay. Y'all don't want me to do a stand-up comedy routine this morning. I know that. So open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and let's get into the Word of God. I'm glad some of you got that joke. Often people don't get any of the jokes, and it's really awkward for me, so thank you for... Woo! Today we're going to conclude our series that we have titled The Connecting Church. And this has been our journey through the book of Colossians, and we are coming alive in the reality that we are to be those who are connecting with God and connecting with one another. God created us for those two things, to connect with Him and to connect with one another. The sermon series is going to end much like it started, by highlighting the timeless message that it's all about connecting. And that's the title of today's message, the last message in the series. It's all about connecting. Just as Paul began his letter to the church by commending this church for their faith in God and their love for one another, connecting with God and loving one another, he ends this letter in much the same way. First and foremost, he's going to tell us that it's all about connecting. Point one, connecting with God. Connecting with God. We're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to make it through the entire rest of this book, this letter called Colossians today. We're going to be here for a couple of hours, but that's okay. That was a joke too, so thank you for laughing. Connecting with God, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, Paul says. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool. And it allows us to connect with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is an amazing relational connection with the Creator of the universe. It's a gift that He's given us, His church. The gift of prayer. It's not something that we just have to go through. It's not a hoop that we jump through. It's not an obligation. Prayer is an amazing, powerful, special, intimate, precious gift that God has given us because He loves us. He loves us. It's incredible. Isn't it amazing that God wants to connect with us? He wants to connect with you. He does. He wants to connect with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to interact with you and with me on a very personal level and even on a corporate level together. We were just in Washington, D.C., Velvet and I were. It was a fabulous trip. It was a great time of vacation. It was a great time of getting to see amazing sights. We had some incredible tour guides. But some of the most amazing things that we did were bringing the presence of Jesus into some places that need more of Jesus, like the Supreme Court, the Capitol, and other places such as that. And we got to lead groups in prayer. And even in the Capitol, we joined the Wednesday night. They do this every Wednesday night in the Capitol. We joined the worship and prayer meeting. And we ended up in one of the rotundas in the Capitol praying, taking communion, and singing the doxology. It was incredible. Amazing things happened. Why am I talking about D.C.? Because I was just there and it's still in my mind and it was really exciting. But Thomas Jefferson, he was a deist, and so he believed that God just kind of created everything. God is sovereign, he created everything, but then he just kind of put it in motion and left us alone. And he's backed away from us. But that's not what the Bible says. That's why Thomas Jefferson had to take so much out of God's word, because that doesn't fit with reality of truth. The truth is that God knows us, he loves us, and he is interacting with us on a daily, actually he wants to interact with us continually, always. And so he's given us this thing called prayer for that interaction. Prayer, it's a gift from God. We can have an ongoing conversation with the creator of the universe. I mean, come on, let that sink in. You can have an ongoing conversation with the one who created everything. Let there be light. Boom. He wants to hear from you, and he wants you to hear from him. That's amazing. Jesus said, John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You know what that means? It means, we're his sheep, by the way. Bye, everybody. Bye. No, don't do that. It'd be awkward. But we're his sheep, and Jesus is saying, we, his followers, those who've been redeemed in Christ Jesus, who are new creations in Christ Jesus, we know the voice of God. It means we can hear the voice of God, distinguish the voice of God. We can hear what he wants to say to us. That's miraculous. That's miraculous. And so God's word exhorts us, again, verse 2 of Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to communicating with God, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. It means to continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue. Keep going back to it. Steadfastly. Always. Purposefully. Be in prayer. In other words, keep praying. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep praying. Don't slow down. Don't be casual with your conversation with God, with your prayer life. Don't take it for granted. Instead, get intense with your prayer life. Get intense. Devote yourselves to prayer. Continuing steadfastly. Get intense with your prayer life, connecting with God in this way. Now imagine every one of us has experienced where we've been on our cell phones a lot, right? And none of you probably are on your cell phone more than a couple minutes a day, you know, but some of us, you know, we're on a little bit more than that. So you're on your cell phone, and throughout the day, you might make some calls. Then you're on there checking your emails. You got your text messages that you're replying to. You've got your Bible. Everyone in here probably goes to their Bible several times a day, reading verses, you know. You go out, you're checking out facts, and the fact that Texas Tech from the Big 12 is in the final game representing the Big 12. It's not Baylor, but it's the next best thing. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. So we're checking all these things. And all along, oh, and don't forget, and you're going out to the Evident Life Church app, and you're getting prayer requests off of there, and you're praying for your brothers and sisters, and we're being the connected church that's loving one another in real ways, pushing back darkness and releasing the kingdom of God in each other's lives. And what happens, though, on our phones? When that happens, our power bar starts to go down because we're using this tool. And our power bar goes from green down to red. It starts blinking, and then what happens? Poof. It's black. Oop. It's nothing, right? I got plenty of power on this thing right now. It's black. We run out of power. Well, let me tell you this. It's exactly the opposite in God's economy. And let me explain this to you. More prayer equals more power. In other words, the more you pray, the power bar doesn't go down, but the power bar actually goes up in your life. More prayer equals more power. While not praying, drains your power. It just does. More prayer. Use it more. The more you use it, it creates energy in the life of a believer. And God designed it to do that. And he designed our relationship with him to do that. If we're plugged in to the Almighty God, and we're connecting and the power is going back and forth, that's energizing. When we disconnect and we're unplugged and we're plugging into something else or just not plugged into anything, we're running on fumes. I'm mixing metaphors now, but y'all are following me. I got it. That's good. So at Evident Life Church, the Lord has spoken over this church and said that Evident Life Church is a people of prayer. A people of prayer. Pursuing God and loving others. That's the vision statement that the Lord has given this church. We're a people of prayer, pursuing God and loving others. It starts with prayer. Did you notice that? Who we are, who God has created us to be as a local body, starts in the place of prayer. In fact, prayer is our taproot. And the taproot is the central, most dominant root in a tree. It's the central one, it's the biggest one, it's the one that goes the deepest. It's the one that draws most of the nutrients, the really good stuff that causes the tree to be healthy and to grow. It's the taproot, and that's what prayer is in this church, and that's what it needs to be in our lives. It needs to be that central, most dominant thing in our lives that we keep going deep with the Lord, that place of prayer, getting in His presence, communicating with the Almighty. So do we want to be a healthy church full of life, effective, glorifying God? We do, right? Yes. Then prayer must be our taproot. We got to pray. Do we want our community and our nation to come to Jesus? Do we want to see revival in our land? We got to tap into prayer. We have to. Read 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? We humble ourselves, we repent, but we got to pray too. And then the revival comes. The healing in our land comes. Do we want our marriages to be revived? I'll tell you right now, couples, prayer is the answer. You guys get in the presence of God together in the place of prayer, your hearts are going to be knit together in Christ Jesus. The couple that prays together stays together. We've heard that. The church that prays together stays together. I'll say that too. The family that prays together stays together. Do we want our children impacted? We got to pray for them. We have to pray with them. We got to teach our children to pray. We have to lead them in the way they should go. And that way is the way of prayer, of communicating with God. So Paul says, how should we pray? He says, being watchful and being thankful. Again, that's Colossians 4:2. We're to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. Watchful of what? Well, first of all, watchful of what God is saying. So we're in the place of prayer, and we're putting ourselves in a place of being aware. What are you saying, God? In other words, when we pray, it's about listening. And I always think of it this way. I used to think, okay, prayer is, I got my list, and lists are good, and there are things that we're called to pray for, and to be diligent, and to be persistent in praying for things. But the majority of prayer, I want to say, should be listening. Because I guarantee you, God has bigger things and more impactful things to say than we do. He does. Now, He wants to hear our heart, and He wants us to share our heart, and He wants us to speak out and communicate with Him in faith and make declarations in faith. There is that aspect of communication. If we just sit there and we don't say anything, it's like, that's not good communication. I do that to my wife all the time, and she keeps telling me, that's not good communication. Did you hear me? I heard you. I just didn't have anything to say. Well, at least tell me that, you know? And so we do have to talk, too. But the best way to communicate with God, I'm going to tell you, is you should be listening more than you're talking to Him. We're being watchful in the place of prayer. Watchful for what? What God is saying. Watchful for what God is revealing to us. Because He's speaking. And He doesn't want us walking around blind. He wants to reveal Himself and His plan and His purpose to our lives. Watchful of how He's directing us. God focus. I'm sorry, I'm still thinking about how I drive you crazy sometimes with communication. But anyway, forgive me, honey. Thank you. But also this, I believe that the other aspect of being watchful as we devote ourselves to prayer is being watchful because we are in a spiritual battle. How many of you know that? How many of you experience spiritual warfare in your life? just crazy things coming against you in life. Drives me crazy. But it's real. It's part of life. It's part of life. It's part of the Christian walk. Spiritual warfare. You know that everything is at stake. In the end, we either win or we lose. We're either in him or we're not, right? So everything's always at stake. It says this in 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. I'll say that again. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded. In other words, be watchful. The end of all things is near. So be watchful. Be clear-minded. Know what you're thinking. Be aware of what's going on. And be self-controlled. Why? So that you can pray. Be watchful. What's happening around us so we know how to pray? What is God saying so we know how to pray? What to declare? What kind of spiritual warfare? What are the signs of the times going around us? Be watchful so we know how to pray and how to do battle and how to rip the gates of hell off of their hinges, where they are, and what walls need to come down and when. And so we devote ourselves to prayer being watchful. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Again, watchful, right? Self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But it's not going to be us because we're devoting ourselves to prayer, being watchful. Being watchful. We're his people. He can't mess with the church anyway, right? He can't mess with us. He'll mess with us, but he can't beat us. He can't destroy us. That's a little more accurate, I guess. So prayer, watchful and aware, it's essential in our battle against the real attacks of darkness in our lives. It's not optional. This is why the Lord has called us to the 360 prayer and fasting initiative that we're doing. Again, 360 days of prayer and fasting here at Evident Life Church. No one's fasting for 360 days, cold turkey, but we're passing the baton of fasting and prayer to one another as a corporate body, and we're going after it together, united in Christ Jesus, because it matters. And we got to be doing it. But Paul isn't only encouraging the church. Check this out. He's not only encouraging the church to pray for themselves. He also wants this church to pray for him and his team of evangelists. Paul says this, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So in addition to personal ongoing conversation, which is precious and beautiful, and please engage in it. God wants you to engage in that. We also have this powerful tool of prayer as a tool of promoting and helping evangelism. Prayer actually provides air cover for evangelists. That's what Paul is saying. Pray for me because I'm on the front lines of evangelism. And I need some air cover. I need some help. In fact, even right now, I'm in chains. I'm in prison. I need some air cover. And so I went to the movie Saving Private Ryan. Here's a picture of the scene that I remembered here. It's a scene where Tom Hanks, he's laying on the ground. He's shot. He's bleeding. He's down to what? A handgun. On the other side of him, you can't see it, but there's a tank coming right at him. And so Hanks is sitting there on the ground, weak, and he fires off a shot, just bounces off the tank, fires off another shot, it bounces off the tank, fires off another shot, it bounces off the tank. And all of a sudden you hear, with your surround sound in the movie, you hear this coming from behind. And as he fires off a final shot, probably the last bullet in his handgun, boom, the tank blows up. Because a P-51 just passed over and dropped a little present on that tank and took care of it. See, he's on the front lines. He said, have you ever found yourself in this position where you feel like you've been hit? You're down. You're down to just barely anything, being able to fight back what's been coming at you. And every time you try to push it back, it does not. It just bounces off what's coming at you. It's not working. You need air cover. You need a church family that's a people of prayer, that's coming alongside of you, that's flying over you and dropping some heavy spiritual bombs on what is coming against you. We need one another, and prayer is that powerful tool that helps us push back the enemy. We do this together. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. No, the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church because we got each other's back and we're praying for one another. I'm preaching today, man. I love this message about prayer. I've been there. Not like, you know what I'm saying, figuratively. And I thank God for this church family. Prayer warriors that have covered me in those times right there. Those times. And so we should be praying for those who are sharing the gospel around the world and those who are sharing the gospel right here in Gilbert and around the Valley of the Sun. Should be praying for them. Finally, let's always remember that when we pray in agreement, connected, united in agreement, that we can move mountains and we can see the impossible happen. The words of Jesus, Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth, are there two of us here on earth? There's two of us here and we're on the earth. We are. We might not want to be, but we are. It's two of us, if you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. The power of praying in agreement, corporately. That's why every month we're coming up here and we're saying, here's the next prayer topic in our 360 prayer and fasting initiative so that we can be on the same page together, praying together, united, pushing back darkness together. One can send 1,000, two can send 10,000 fleeing. That precept that we find in God's word. And so we pray united. Okay, we got to move on. Point number two, we're connecting with God in prayer, but the Christian life is also about connecting with outsiders. If you've got your app, that's the next probably fill in the blank. Connecting with outsiders. It says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So again, yes, we're called, number one, to pray, but we're also on this earth for the purpose of connecting the lost with Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's everyone that we come in contact with. He wants them to hear about Jesus. He wants the outsiders to be told about the good news. And so the Lord wants us to be effective in our interaction with them, with non-believers, with the lost. You could say that the Lord wants us to win friends and influence people. Dale Carnegie wrote a book about that, right? He does. That's biblical right here, Colossians 4. He wants us to win friends and influence people because he loves people and he wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to the knowledge of truth, Christ Jesus. Win friends and influence people. Don't discard outsiders. Don't say, well, they're just going to hell in a handbasket. I'm going to get back to Jesus now. No, that's not what Jesus did. He left the 99 to go get the one. He did it for you. He wants us to do it. I believe I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to repeat it. Some of you might not know that I'm a grill master. G-R-I-L-L. Grill master. Self-proclaimed. True. But I'm the pastor grill master. I just came up with that. You like that? I love to grill. I love meat, and I love to grill meat. And so this is how you do it. Put that picture up here. I'm going to make everybody hungry. So you got to start with a good piece of meat. But there are two secrets I have. And men, you should write this down. I don't know if this is in the online notes or any of that stuff. But here's the two secrets to becoming a grill master like your pastor. All right. It's this. You have to cook with the heat really hot. Because you want to seal in the juices and the flavor of that expensive steak right there. Right? So you cook it hot. None of this slow stuff. Not when you're grilling, you know. You want to cook it hot. So get that grill up to 500 degrees. I know I'm taking time on talking about grilling, but it's worth it. Believe me. Your family will appreciate it. But you also have to season it. And the seasoning that you need on every piece of meat, and some of you health nuts might just be like, oh, He's speaking heresy. But no, every piece of meat needs some salt. And it needs more salt. And then you need to put a little more salt on it and throw it on that really hot grill and let it happen. That's what I'm saying. I'm the grill master. Who is your pastor? So you can trust me. It works. It works. All right, let me bring it back to the message that God has for us. See, God wants us to be change agents in our world. He wants us to turn up the heat in our world, to bring the fire of God into our world, to outsiders, to the community. People are dying to see and experience the fire of God. They're tired of just hearing things. They want the fire of God. They're ready for the heat to be turned up. They need it turned up in their lives too, so they understand what's going on. So we're there. Now, I'm not talking about go Bible thumping people and them. We're going to love them, right? And we're bringing hope and the real fire of God, like miracles and doing the things that God did and pushing back darkness. I mean, we're talking about all that kind of stuff. But we do this the way Jesus did, with love, compassion, patience, wisdom, and power. We turn up the heat, but we also have to add that irresistible, soul-watering salt. We got to add the salt as we go out to the outsiders. Not literally carrying salt and anyway, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. We got to add the flavor too. People want the flavor of Jesus also. And the flavor of Jesus is irresistible. His amazing grace. Irresistible. I like to keep it simple when I'm talking about going out to outsiders. You know, the Lord gave me this word that we just need to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. We overcomplicate it, and so often we never throw the steak on the fire, turn the heat up and, you know, salt it and season it and all that kind of stuff. We never do that, right? We never go out into our community and really share with outsiders the love of Christ and talk to them about the good news of Jesus. We don't go there often because we've overcomplicated it. And now we always should be getting better and better at ministering and evangelizing. But in the meantime, just get out there and connect with outsiders and be who you are. You are a born-again, spirit-filled, grace-filled child of God. You've got in you what they need in them. So you just go be who you are. Be that ambassador of Christ to them right then and tell them what you know. Because everybody's going through something. And you know the answer to their something. His name is Jesus. And so we tell them what we know, and then we give them what we have, which is we love on them. We care for them. We put together these bags that we're taking to the pregnancy care center to help those women who are in those types of needs. We care. We give them what we have. We go after and connect with the outsider. And so we close out the book of Colossians by Paul demonstrating that the Christian life, that life in Christ, is also all about connecting with one another. And so we're just going to look at the rest of the scripture of this book. And when we do, we're going to get a picture of connecting with one another. Just how connected we're called to be in the church. Tychicus, verse 7. Everybody say Tychicus. I'm just kidding, you're upset. Tychicus will tell you all about the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. Notice the rich connection of relationships that Paul has, that they have with the same people, the interconnection, the networking within the body of Christ. They know one another. They're caring for one another. They're sharing life with one another. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. It says, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. He's always that air cover for you. You're on his radar. He's dropping the bombs on the enemy for you. That's not in your Bible. I was paraphrasing. And then it says, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Verse 13, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Now, later on, we see that Demas fell away, betrayed, and ran away from Paul. It was an unfortunate situation. Paul didn't appreciate it much. But anyway, verse 15, so give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, I just call him Archie to make it simple, tell Archie this, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. And then Paul concludes his letter with this heartfelt statement. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. Remember me. I'm your brother. Remember me. And grace be with you. So we just notice, as we get a picture of the early church life here, that the Christian life is not a Lone Ranger experience. It wasn't for Paul. He wasn't going at it alone. It wasn't Paul against the world. And I'm just going to be out there preaching and, you know, taking care of myself. If it wasn't a Lone Ranger experience for Paul, how could it ever be for any of us? Thinking we can do this on our own. And I want you to see that the connection isn't just I've got a couple brothers in the Lord in my life that I can call if I have a time of trouble or that I see or have lunch with every once in a while. This is a picture of a church, really a worldwide and a local and a regional church connected with one another, strategically, relationally connected with one another, honoring one another, doing life together. It's not a solo journey. Instead, we're blessed to be connected through the bonds of Christ. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. We're all fellow saints, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We are one body. We are the church. I have relationships with you. I have relationships with other pastors in this community. Pastor Paul, who just preached last week. Many other pastors. I'm part of a Pastors in Covenant group that we meet every single month, and we share our hearts and our issues and problems, and we pray for one another and come alongside of one another. We're part of a group called Better Together, where leaders in the church periodically get together with other leaders in other churches. We're going to do the Good Friday in the Park again with two other churches here in our community, together as the body of Christ, connected, being that connected body that Christ wants and desires. All the relationships that Paul has, all the relationships that we are called to have with one another and out from there. I love that song. Though we are many, we are one body. We are one body in Christ. And then it says this, one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, binding us together in one cause, one hope in the one God, one Father over all. It's a great picture of who we are. We're no longer alone. You're no longer alone. And I want you to know that. You are no longer alone. You belong. You personally. You belong. Through Christ Jesus, you belong. And you matter. And I believe it's no accident that you're here even right now. Having this opportunity to connect with these amazing people to your left, to your right, in front of you, and behind you. Part of the body of Christ. You have a place in the church, in the body of Christ. You have a purpose. You matter. When you're not here, you are missed. You're missed. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You need to know that. You are God's special possession.